Well, vacation time. Came back from the vacation, of course, as I mentioned last night, about 10 o'clock. And we had brought a few slides with us. I don't even know what they are. My daughter said, I'm going to find five or so of them. And I just wanted to share with you just a bit to lead into our time here. I'll tell you the truth was, partly the focal point of our trip was that little baby. And there we are just driving, relaxing. There's Lake Tahoe, of course, a part of the lake, playing some volleyball in the lake. The temperature was probably hovering about 70 degrees, perfect water temperature. It was just a joy to be in there. Jumping off the pier, there's Nick and Samantha taking a leap into the water there, and that became a favorite spot for them to jump in. We were in South Lake Tahoe, Camp Richardson, and maybe you've been there before, but that was the place where we were enjoying our time. There was one after we hiked up for about probably 4 hours, and we got to this place called Grass Lake, perfect lake setting. My daughter and I just kind of looking out there and seeing, hey, are there actually fish in there? Let's find out. Well, we found out that there were a few fish in there, but we only caught one of them, and it was about this big. But at least we didn't get smoked completely. A lot of sitting with the baby. That was part of our trip, was just being with our fourth generation to Camp Richardson. We started going there. I started going there in 1977. And this place, these cabins were built between 1924 and 1944. And here we are in front of one of those cabins that we rented for the week. Hey, as you can see, the most popular person in the camping trip was little Adrian there, 7 weeks old, and she already has the spotlight above all others. Hey, there's Cecilia, stand-up boarding, just paddle boarding out there and enjoying the beauty of the lake, of course. Kayaking was a favorite pastime, love that. That was, as you can see, Tina was like the queen in front there. As I was paddling and sweating, she was waving to the crowd mostly on the shore. But no, she did a great job. She got a workout too. Yeah. Yes. As it should be. I like that. That's right. Now, boy, first feel of the water there. Boy, did she, her eyes opened up actually after this, but you can't see that. But those eyes did open. And Cecilia, you picked an iced coffee with Addy, a trip to the lake with Adrian. It's always with Adrian there. But that was just a little taste of our trip there, just some of the things that we did. And it was a joyous time. It really was. Yeah. So thanks to this fellowship for allowing me even to go on that trip with my family. It was all those things that a trip should be, rejuvenating and memorable. And to lead into our time, I wanted just to share about why it's not just a normal place for us to go vacationing. Because this place that we went to has a lot to do with tradition. And tradition is something we've talked about in John chapter 8 a lot. 43 years ago, in August of 1976, my dad, my mom, my older sister, my younger brother, myself, we drove for those 10 hours from Fountain Valley, the suburbs of Fountain Valley, Huntington Beach, where I lived, 10 hours north to South Lake Tahoe in a rented motorhome. And our destination, of course, was this place called Camp Richardson that was built between 1924 and really 54, you might say, 30 years of in a sense, putting this place together. It's a 50-acre property. And it includes 20 cabins, a general store, a little ice cream parlor, a tent camping area, and a 20-acre RV park for motorhomes. And that's where we found ourselves 42 years ago, 43 years ago. And I was just 12 years old. And for me, that was the furthest I'd ever been from home. We drove those 575 miles, more or less. And coming from a planned suburban community, Lake Tahoe felt like another planet to me. It really did. There wasn't a paved street in sight from our place that we were camping. And to see those majestic pine trees and a real lake, I saw a lot of fake lakes in Fountain Valley. We had a lot of terrific lakes, but they weren't put there by God. They were put there by lots of men with lots of cement. But there was a real lake. As a matter of fact, it's the second deepest lake in America besides Crater Lake. It's 1,200 feet deep. And Just yesterday, as we were driving down from Lake Tahoe to Carson, to the Carson Valley, I had read that the lake, the depth of the lake is deeper than the Carson Valley. So if you were to go to the bottom of the lake and then drill a hole or a tunnel towards the Carson Valley, you'd be under the Carson Valley still. And so as we looked in the Carson Valley, we said, wow, that's like looking at almost like the bottom of a lake. It's just huge. 22 miles long, 12 miles wide, and 72 miles around. So quite a place. And a wilderness, uncaged animals. I hadn't seen many of those in Fountain Valley. And so I immediately took to this place with lots of zeal and little knowledge. I hadn't done much camping or done much outdoors at all. But this place lit the fire, you might say, for me. We continued to go back every summer for the next 7 years. And it became a tradition, a family tradition. But lo and behold, in 1984, a terrible thing happened. My dad announced that he decided we'd go to Hawaii that year instead of Lake Tahoe. Hawaii, you know, how could he do that? Now, most people would be excited about the prospect of going to Hawaii, right? But not me. I was hurt. I felt betrayed. I couldn't believe my ears. How could my dad do such a thing as to take us to Hawaii? And we went to Hawaii. We went to Hawaii, and as good as it was, I still longed for Camp Richardson. I longed to get back to Lake Tahoe. And the following summer, I couldn't wait to get back. And the sad thing is, by the mid-80s, right around there, we stopped going to Camp Richardson as a family. But I decided that one day, I was going to take my own family one day. That if I ever had a family, by golly, I was going to start taking them to Camp Richardson in South Lake Tahoe. And of course, that's exactly what happened. In 1994, I was married. 1996, along came Nick. And from that moment on, we were back to Camp Richardson, back to continue the family tradition. And you know, the thing is, I thought about that place as I was growing up. I thought about Camp Rich, as they call it, almost year-round. And it became my personal escape from all those things, that chaos and the confusion that you think about with teenage years. As I would begin to grow up, when I struggled in school, I'd think about Camp Rich. When my grandma was sick with Alzheimer's, I'd think about Camp Rich. When my parents fought and they were on the verge of divorce, I would think about going to Camp Richardson. And I yearned for it, and it comforted me in my deepest sorrows. Maybe that's why I started preparing to go to Camp Rich in March and April. I couldn't wait till summer. I started thinking about it, and it consumed my thoughts, and I put more energy towards it as the first day of vacation approached. And again, there was that hiatus of time where we didn't go, but truth be told, I couldn't wait to get back there. And we've hardly missed a year since then. Now, what's the importance of that story? Well, of course, it's important to me because it's part of my upbringing, and I share it with you. But traditions grow. And why do we keep on going back to the same place that we once went to? Why do we long to return to that place year after year and even attempt to replicate those same activities, the same meals, the same schedule as we did before, the year before? And I think it has to do with that sense of comfort and peace that we derive from an experience. And we associate that place with simpler times. Because looking back in a nostalgic way is safe. And there's certainty about it. And there's simplicity about looking back on something like that. And again, it fills us with a sense of comfort and peace. And as we think about the future, that usually fills us with a sense of fear of the unknown. And there's an uncertainty there. But to look back, again, fills us with safety and security. And so that's what we did. And that's what we still do. And usually traditions can be very comforting. But traditions can also become detrimental when it excludes those others who enter into the tradition. Or when the tradition itself becomes greater than or counter to the original intent of the tradition. So for us, the tradition of going back to Lake Tahoe was promoting unity in the family, a rejuvenation of our spirit. But the truth is, when we try to replicate every activity that we did the year before, it got difficult. And as we got towards the last day of our vacation, we said, as good as the time we've had, we didn't do this or this or this like we did last year. And I thought, well, that's okay, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. As we read in John chapter 8, that they had been given these feasts and these ceremonies as reminders of God's redemption and God's goodness and the freedom from bondage of slavery, his provision in the wilderness, the promise of a Messiah. But here's what happened in John chapter 8. As we see it, gradually, the goodness and the promises got buried by the weight of the traditions. And those traditions had been established over thousands of years. For us, it was just 7-8 years as a family, and then maybe another 15 more as our own little family, 8 with my family, 15 more with ours. And after 23 years, you start to build traditions. You know, you do things, again, like the year before, and you add to them. And pretty soon, you have 40 things you want to do in a week. And you start to schedule it. And now all of a sudden, what was supposed to be a lighthearted, you know, freeing time can, if you let it, if you allow it to, become burdensome. And that's what the Pharisees had done. As I've mentioned before in past sermons, what began as a simple set of governing principles, a clear standard of God's ways, 10 commandments, became volumes upon volumes of additional rules and a foggy gray haze of what constituted the holiness of God. And we talked about this, the Mishnah, which is up to 12,000 pages of additional things beyond what God had originally intended. And that's sometimes what happens when traditions get wild or go astray. And that's why Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Now, that wasn't enough. He continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, or that which is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And you do many things like that. And this then is the setting for that debate that we studied for the past 2 weeks. This debate between Jesus and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, where Jesus admonishes the Pharisees because of their traditions. And he says this, we're back in John chapter 8, just for a moment. Verse 42. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." And in a sense, after all these years of traditions, they lost their sense of sight and sound. They couldn't see God anymore. They couldn't hear God. And now Jesus comes into the scene. And he says, "I am. I am he. I'm God." And they couldn't see him. They missed him. Most of them missed him. And Jesus comes with a whole freshness. He comes like a vacation personified. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that was the exact opposite of what many of these Pharisees had grown up hearing. They were so used and accustomed to keeping a set of rules and doing things just the right way, just like they had done the year before, and that they had done the year before and the year before, that when Jesus came and said, "Hey, come to me, if you're burdened by these things, I'll give you rest. Learn of me." Well, leading into our time this morning, perhaps your Christian experience has become more religion than relationship. Perhaps your experience has become more of a labor than a love. Maybe it's more of a job than a joy. And that's how it was for the Pharisees too. It was no longer a love story. It was just a labor for them. And as we explored those questions the past few weeks about who am I, who is Jesus, where am I going to spend eternity, all those answers that Jesus gave were ones that we ought to be living today. Because in Christ Jesus, we're alive. We're back from the dead. We're free from sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. there's so many good things that I had put in your notes from a few weeks ago about what we are in Christ, that those things should free us. But yet sometimes we become weighed down, even with routines. And so that's why, I called the audible this morning, and I wanted to share about the value of a vacation. Because our relationship with Christ should not be a labor. It shouldn't be painful. It shouldn't be a set of rules and regulations. It ought to be a relationship. And a relationship ought to be enjoyable. It should. And God reminded me of this with my own family this past week. You know, we get into our own routines and we get into our patterns of ways, and we tend to forget about how good it is to have a family, whether it's a family of God or your own family. And God spoke to me a lot this week. And he showed me some things that I had lost sight of and some things that I had stopped hearing. And I want to share those with you because I realize that maybe it's not just me. Maybe some of you have gotten to that point too. And I think there's value in stepping back and taking a vacation. And we can find a vacation in God's Word. And I think one of the vacations we can find is in Psalm 116. And again, a vacation, as I'm defining it here for the short time we have, is that scheduled period during which normal activity is suspended, allowing for a temporary period of relief or rest. So Ken joked last week about all of us going on a vacation with the masses. He said, you know, who's going to go? Who's going with them? You know, and some of you raised your hands, and we couldn't do that. But we can find relief and rest in the Scriptures. And we're going to find it right now in Psalm 116. We're going to use that as our map, you might say. And so we're going to be there for the rest of our time. We're going to go back to John chapter 9 next week. We'll read about a glorious experience that Jesus shows that Jesus, even when he's in need of a vacation, he's always at work. His Father's working and he's working too. And Jesus, even when he's leaving a stressful situation, he's going to find one man, he's going to speak to one man, and he's going to heal that man that was blind. But for this moment, for right now, for the next 25 minutes, we're going to take a little vacation in Psalm 116. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to lead us in that reading. We'll read the whole psalm. It's only 19 verses. And then we're going to go back and see the value of a vacation. So here we go. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Well, a vacation in Psalm 116. I'm going to basically go back and forth between my little vacation, our vacation that we took last week, and the vacation that we find in this psalm. So bear with me as I'll share some of my experiences. As I share some of my slides, I'll go back and share a few of my moments in our vacation. But then we're going to bring it right back continually to Psalm 116. And we're going to see that those two parallel each other, a vacation in Psalm 116. So the first thing that we see in Psalm 116, as at least the way I see it, and again, you could derive a lot from this psalm, but I'm just breaking it down into five. And the vacation in Psalm 116, or any vacation, helps us to remember what's important in life. And I find this in verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6 for the most part. For me, last week, as I vacationed, all of us together gathered in this little cabin. And I can't say it was little. It was maybe the size of this half of this room here. But the seven of us were basically in one room together, one house. And in that same little cabin, we weren't able to hide from each other much. You know, we were, in a sense, forced to be together. Now, that might sound harsh, but, you know, there's times when all of us, and I think we'd all admit, you know, we all look for a little escape, even in our own houses. We all try to step away once in a while. Now, if that wasn't enough, we had a kayak that was a tandem kayak for two people. Now, again, when you saw our pictures, when a person is in a tandem kayak, you have two options. You know, you can sit and enjoy the view, you can paddle, or you can bail out, you can jump off the boat. And we did all three of those things, we did. But it did force us to work together. And it reminded me of the importance of unity, being together, grace, when something doesn't go right, it's okay, you know. Communication, let's go on the right side, then it's left, right, left. And I think the thing that reminded me the most being together was just frequent expressions of love. I had really forgotten how important that is. And so when we rode the same tandem, the bike, when we hiked on the trail together, when we fished in close proximity and my son cast it over my line, you know, when we shared one restroom between all seven of us, when we tried to be on the same schedule as the baby, you know, it reminded us of the core importance, again, of unity, grace, forgiveness, and expressions of love. And I think in the psalm we also see that. As the psalmist gets to the core of things, and he's reminded of his relationship with God, his unity with God, and his love for God. And he starts right away. Psalm 116, the first two verses. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Let me tell you, as I looked upon that Lake Tahoe, just the immensity of it, I think it's 22 miles long, 12 miles wide, 1,300 feet deep. I thought, wow, Lord, you're awesome. You're amazing. And I thought, the Lord hears my prayer too. The same God who made this immense place, who allowed this beautiful place to unfold by his word, is the same God that hears my prayers. And it reminded me of, oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being concerned about me. Gracious is the Lord, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. I'll tell you, God's mercy is awesome when you consider the immensity of the world and how powerful God is. But yet he's so merciful and kind to us, little humans. He loves us. And as I shared last week, we're the pinnacle of his creation. We're no accident. We're not the evolved things that others think we are. You know, we are a purposed creation. And God did that. And so I was reminded again of how important it is to have that relationship with God. Not a religious experience, but a relationship with God. Now the next thing, let me say one more thing. I love how the psalmist starts out, I love the Lord. Because a relationship can be anything but loving sometimes. And as the writer, John of Revelation says, he says to the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And oftentimes, I heard this week, well, you've left your first love. Man. My relationship with you has gotten very routine and rote. And it's not all that exciting anymore. And then I thought, you've done the same with your family in a way. You haven't spent the time with them you should. You haven't had the relationship that you should have with them. And God spoke to me about that all week, about how good it is to go back to your first love, to remember how it was in the beginning, how much zeal and how much excitement we had for each other, for our family. To see Nick and Danae, to hold their little baby, and every little sound that she makes, every movement she makes, it's the excitement of the first thing. Everything we did was a first thing. We said, oh, it's your first trip to Lake Tahoe. Oh, it's your first time in the lake. Oh, it's, you know, it's everything was a first. And that's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. And that's how I think God would have us to be, to remember a lot how good it was at 16 years old to come to Christ and to be saved from so much destruction and to be set free is a glorious thing. And oftentimes, I think as we get removed from our moment that we came to Christ, we forget how wonderful it is to be in Christ and how many benefits we have to be in the Lord. So God reminded me of that this week. He reminded me of what's important in life. Secondly there, number two there, a vacation helps us to release or helps to release us from the stresses or burdens of life. And I'll tell you, I have felt pressure every which way. And I'll say it's mostly self-imposed. I think 95% of my pressure I feel, the burdens I carry, are in my own doing. Nobody else is putting it upon me. But I feel it. I feel it over my dad's death. I feel it over the pastorship here. And even as Rick steps up here and I sat down, I felt relief for a moment. I was like, wow, it feels good. And even as we went to church at Lake Tahoe on Sunday, and we just kind of blended in with the crowd, it was a releasing. It was pretty freeing. I felt the burdens of trying to be several things at the same time and trying to keep lots of balls in the air. And it just isn't fun. It's not fun to do that. And I think about health ailments and limitations of my tired body and all those things. And then we go on vacation. And I'll tell you, I always loved my dad the most when we were on vacation because my dad, he worked so hard. He was a true workaholic. And it was the only time I got to see my dad kind of let his guard down. Now, it was great to vacation in the 70s and 80s because there was no cell phones. You couldn't just run and reconnect. So my dad, two times a day, my mom let him do this, two times a day, would go to the phone booth. And he'd spend $1.10 because he talked for 30 minutes. And he would try to, just check in with his work. He was a car salesman. And he was doing really well in the 70s and 80s. So he'd check in. He'd try to help a guy close a deal, maybe. But then he'd hang up, and then he came back to us. And we got to enjoy my dad in a rare way, where he wasn't tied to his job all the time. That's what a vacation should do. It should release us from the normal stresses and burdens of life. Now, going to Lake Tahoe has its benefits. Sometimes we say, why don't we go on vacation closer? Why don't we just go? There's so many beautiful places close by. Well, there's one benefit of being 575 miles away. That is, you can't run and try to solve a problem. You can't, if a pipe breaks, you can't, I couldn't fix it anyway. But if a pipe breaks, I can't be there and watch Fred fix it, Fred Dornan, right? And I can't go and try to solve a problem that somebody's having here. And God wouldn't have me to do that anyway. God would have me to pray for that person and trust him. But there is a great freeing of being 10 hours away. And I guess I also, when I'm in Lake Tahoe, develop a sense of helplessness or humility. Because for a week, I leave the laptop at home. We have limited cell phone access. And some of you are thinking, hey, Tony, you have that anyway all the time because you never answer your phone. But we leave behind the luxuries, the conveniences of normal life. And in this condition, when I find myself in that condition, I think more. I talk to my family more. I pray more. And I cry more. And I'll tell you, the Lord lifted my burden. As I saw myself in light of his grace, his goodness, his mercy, and not my own doing, the Lord really lifted a burden off me. And it was good. It was freeing to be there. And so too, the psalmist in 116, he gets to the place of helplessness and humility. And in that place, he cries out to the Lord. He says, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs, the ties of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And then he gets to that place, like David often does. He says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And David's released from his burden as he recalls this moment, this testimony, where the Lord answered him, and the importance of his salvation above all things. And I think that's, being there brought me to my core. It forced me to think more and to slow me down. Number three there, a vacation helps to renew. You might put three words in there, whatever one you like best. I couldn't figure it out, so I just put one blank. But it could be either renew, restore, rest our minds. That's what a vacation should do. Renew, restore, or rest your mind. Now, as I mentioned, my mind has been overloaded, overwhelmed at times by my own issues. The needs of others also, past regrets, future fears, unfounded fears. And a vacation helps to ease my mind. It helps to ease my mind. As the quietness, the tranquility of the lake, just being there, forced me to live in the moment more. I don't live in the moment as much as I used to. But as I would wake up in the morning, usually we get up about 6 o'clock. Okay, I'd get up at 6 o'clock. And I'd walk out to the lake. It was so still and so quiet. The boats hadn't got to the lake yet, the speed boats, which there's many. But at 6 o'clock, the boats weren't out there. And that water was just like glass. And that's when I would put my swim goggles on and, man, start swimming. And it was glorious. It was. And it was quiet. And it restored me. It was rejuvenating for me to be on that lake. And that was one of the things that I enjoyed maybe most of all by myself, was just swimming in that deep, immense lake. So refreshing to me. And it eased my mind. But I'll tell you, God uses both tranquility and turmoil to renew us and restore us. Because I got to tell you this, I'd be lying if I said everything was smooth sailing. Because, here we go, we were 400 miles into our trip. Right about, we had gotten past Bishop. Right about Bishop. And the check engine light goes on in the van. Now, we're towing bikes and kayaks. You know, we got quite a wagon. And for me, the check engine light going on is a big deal. For some of you, it's like, oh, I could check that out. But man, I thought, what am I going to do? Check engine light going on. And now I'm burdened again. I'm starting to worry. It's going to get hot. We're not going to make it up the grade going past Mono Lake. If you've ever taken that grade up 395, man, that gets steep. And so I stopped and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I you know I can't fix anything. So Lord, would you give me some counsel, Lord? Give me some counsel. The funny thing is, I said, let's see. I put the radiator fluid in. New oil. I got a tune-up at Dave's Auto before I left. I did everything I could possibly do. And I remember telling my wife this. I said, you know, nothing could possibly happen wrong. And sure enough, there's the check engine light going on. So I said, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. So I give a call to Dave's Auto, and they say, just go into O'Reilly Auto Parts. They'll put it on the diagnostic machine, and they'll run the codes for you, and you'll know what to do. And so we did that. We went to Bishop, outside of Bishop that morning, ran the codes, and they find out, you know, it's the vacuum seals or something where the air, the mixture isn't getting just right in the carburetor, but they say, it's going to be okay. You can go the rest of the trip, and you should be fine. Well, that brought a great sense of relief to me. I can. But it put me in check. And I said, I really felt the Lord saying, oh. So it wasn't enough for me to say, I'll take care of you. You'll be okay. You had to get it from the O'Reilly parts man. As you don't even know him, but yet he brought more comfort than I did to you. And so I thought, you're right, Lord. You're right. I should have trusted you. Now, you think I learned my lesson, right? But on the second day of vacation, we get to Lake Tahoe, and there's a little exchange going on. I'm unlocking the bikes or something, and I lose the keys to the van, okay? Now, did I bring an extra set of keys? No, I didn't. So I lose the keys to the van. I canvass the campground everywhere, but man, I cannot find those keys anywhere. And in my distress, I said, Lord, what can I do here, Lord? We've got to get back home eventually. So would you either find the keys for me or put my soul at ease knowing that it's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Well, I went the whole day, no keys. We looked everywhere that we could possibly find. All I could figure out was it had to be a chipmunk that ran away with the keys, right? Something. There's no other explanation. We're in this little place. I didn't go anywhere except from the table to the barbecue where I was barbecuing a nice rack of ribs, by the way. And the ribs took it off our minds a little bit, the fact that we lost the key. I lost the keys. I don't say we lost the keys. I lost the keys. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are you going to use to solve the problem? And I remember, oh, Matthew. Matthew, our dear friend Matthew, of course, is staying at the camp. He's watching the camp for us. And I think I left the set of keys in the truck. And so I said, Matthew, could you go see if those keys are there? Because it's going to cost me $200 to get a key made for my lock. And I just don't want to do that. So sure enough, within maybe 2 minutes, Matthew says, set of keys right here, just like the ones I had. And he mails them, and they get there. But here's the thing. For 3 days or two or three days, I was forced to not go anywhere else. I was forced to be right where I was. And in that way, I think the Lord restored and renewed me, saying, you don't need to go anywhere. You don't have to go somewhere. I'm going to work right here, right where you're at. And there we were. And we were fine. We were just fine. Not having access to a vehicle for a few days. It was a blessing. It really was. And so too the psalmist. He returns to the place of rest and trust in Christ. In verse 7, he says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then the Lord does that. When he restores us, he allows us to breathe again and just to walk. And vacation time helped me do that. And the Lord helps you do that on a regular basis. When my mind is just inundated, he renews, restores my soul, my mind and my soul. Hey, number four, a vacation helps increase our resolve to follow Christ. And I'll tell you, as I looked about at the condition of so many, and it was burdensome to be in some of these places because I saw some people that were caught so much in their lost state, in their state of burden by their sin, and it grieved me. It grieved me a lot. And I said, Lord, how in the world, what can I do, Lord? I'm one person. How can I make a difference in this? And the Lord said to me, don't look around at the masses of people. Just look at what's right in front of you. Look at the person that's in front of you. And that's enough. And that's what I did. We stayed one night in a travel lodge as we were working our way up towards Tahoe, and I couldn't go any further. I was so tired. I left tired, which is bad to do when you're driving, right? But I did. But thank God, the Lord restored me as we drove along. But when we got to Bishop, I said, I don't think I can make it to Bridgeport. We were going to go to Bridgeport. And we got there, and we stayed at a travel lodge, and there was a nice young man that was the person at the hotel that's taking your reservations. Thank you, the reception. Thanks, John. Appreciate that. Thank you. The receptionist. And it was late, and my kids were swimming. And I thought, okay, well, open the door. And we started talking. I'd never met somebody like this before. I've shared Christ with, you know, a lot of people, but this guy was different than anybody ever. He was a Native American, and he was a practicing Native American in that he had a shaman. He was very, very devout in ancestral prayer. He claims that he was healed by both an elder dressed up in a bear fur, a bear skin, and also by another dressed up in a jaguar skin. And so this was different territory for me. I prepare a lot usually to share Christ with somebody, but this one caught me a little off guard. But then when he shared one thing, and man, the Lord gave it to me. He put it all together. And because he said, you know, I said, what do you do when you go to these rituals? He says, well, we have a time of prayer. He says, we pray sometimes to the mountain, sometimes to the lake. Other times we receive healing. And I said, well, how do you receive healing? And he says, well, you receive it by the man that is the elder that's dressed up in the bear skin. There's three of them. There's a young one, a middle-aged one, and an older one. And he says, I've received healing before from one dressed up in the bear skin, the oldest one. And I thought, okay. And I said, you know what? In the same way that you are saying that a man puts on a bear skin and he has the power to heal, I said, you know, Jesus, the Bible says, came as a lamb of God. He came as a lamb, but yet he had the power to heal all people. And the matter of fact, he didn't just heal. He gave his very life for our sins. Because I said, what do you do with your sins? How does the bear deal with your sins? And you know, he didn't have an answer for it. And this is by the grace of God. Believe me, I did not prepare this, but the Lord gave me those words to say, man, the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God can heal you. He can forgive you your sins. And we began to talk more and more. And I'll tell you, we talked for about an hour and a half. And I was really hoping for a decision. You know, you always want to like, wow, let's close it, man. But he didn't get to that point. But he did say, you know, I'll think about those things that you talked about with me. And I was able to leave him a letter at least. But, you know, it strengthened my resolve to share Christ with the person that's right in front of me. Just right in front of me. To not look at all the masses, but to look at that one person right there. Hey, finally. And by the way, in the psalm, this is what we conclude from the psalm, verse 12. Just strengthen your resolve to follow Christ. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? What do I do, Lord, in exchange for this? I'll take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Oh, Lord, truly, I am your servant, verse 16. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And that's all we can do, really, is to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the life you give me. Now let me be your vessel. Let me be your servant. Let me do something in your name, Jesus. Let me give you the glory for it. But God, would you use me? And that's what he does. He gives us resolve to go out in his name. Finally, number five. A vacation reminds us that this world is not our home. Heaven is on the horizon. And of course, verse 15, all we have to do is read that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious to God to welcome us home. When I go to Camp Rich, I feel like I'm going back home in a sense. I'm going back to the place where I can look at a certain place and I can see my dad, you know, my mom. And you know, when I say see him, I don't mean I see him as a, you know, as a apparition or something. I just mean I can see them doing something for that moment. It brings me comfort. And even when we're there with my family and we're enjoying our family in the same place, at the same time, sharing the same joys, it's painful to think about leaving that. And I'm not even going to look at my wife, because my wife, even like 2 days before, began to cry, you know, on our vacation. And we said, why are you crying? Isn't it great to be here? She goes, it's just so great to be here, but it might not always be like this. It's going to change. And that's hard to think about that. It did change for me, for all of us, I'm sure. You have that moment where you just want to capture it. You wish you could just hold it forever. But we can't. We can't. And so we relish it. And it's good to know that God has put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. You know, it's going to be a homecoming time for us one day. It was for my dad 2 years ago. It was for V. Lumpkins 2 months ago. And we're going to remember that. This Saturday, we're going to celebrate her homecoming. What I went to was a funeral. It was a burial. There was joy, but they didn't give enough time to share about how awesome her mark was here on earth and that she's with the Lord now. It's a sure thing. And we're going to have our homecoming. And we're never going to have to experience the longing to be with our loved ones ever again. The longing to be in that perfect place where everything seems just right. There's peace and joy and comfort. And so too shall we be with the Lord forever. So Paul says, that's going to be awesome one day. It's going to be great to be on what you might say a permanent vacation. We're going to leave this place. This tent is going to be vacated. Our soul is going to be with the Lord forever, forever. That's why Jesus, when he spoke those words, they were so comforting. And I'm going to read them one last time, because ultimately Jesus is our vacation. And he said, I'm going to conclude where I started. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We can substitute Jesus' name for that word vacation in every one of those places. Number one, Jesus helps us to remember what's important in life. Number two, Jesus helps to release us from the stresses, the burdens of life. Number three, Jesus helps to restore, renew our minds. Number four, Jesus helps increase our resolve to follow him. He gives us the strength to do it. And of course, Jesus reminds us that this world is not our home. He's waiting for us. He said, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be too. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you that. And of course, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And he says, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven but through me. I'm going to end there. And I want to encourage you once again, if your relationship with Christ has become, again, more of a religion than a relationship, more of a labor than a love, then maybe it's time to come back to that place you once were and to ask God to restore that, the wonder of having a relationship with God in your life. And if you've never had that relationship with God, if you've never even known what it's like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to give you that opportunity too. I don't want you to leave here without knowing Jesus and having all those things we talked about right here. You don't have to go 575 miles away, 10 hours away, to find all those comforts that a vacation brings. It's in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. So Lord, we say thank you so much, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things that you've done for us, Lord. You've restored our souls, Lord. You've renewed our minds. You've released us from the burden of sin. Lord, you've freed us from that. Lord, now you've reminded us, in the short little time we've had, you remind us of how good it is to know you, Jesus, and what our core is, God. Our testimony is our core, Lord, and you have saved us from death, Jesus. Just like the psalmist proclaimed, Lord. You've kept my eyes from tears, my feet from falling, Lord. And we'd say the same thing. Thank you, Jesus. We have gratitude for you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never come to you, never known you as their Savior, maybe they've tried lots of things, Lord, but they've never opened their hearts to you, Jesus. They've never received you, the gift that you are, Jesus, the free gift of salvation. And I pray that person would pray a prayer just like this. Dear Jesus, I need you. Lord, I have that emptiness, that longing in my heart that nothing else has satisfied. No place, no person, no substance, nothing fills the emptiness. But I think you can, Jesus. I trust that you can do that. And so right now, with the little grain of faith I have, I put my trust in you, Jesus. I put my faith in you. Lord, I thank you that you went to the cross and you took all my sins, Lord, past, present, and future with you, and you nailed them there. Lord, and you forgave me my sin. You made me clean. And I receive that right now. I want to receive the salvation that you offered to me. Lord, you have offered it so long, and I've said no, but now I say yes. And I ask you, give me the strength to turn away, just to turn my back for a moment on those sinful things that I once did, and to turn my face towards you, Jesus. And just like the sun rises on Lake Tahoe, Lord, and sets, Lord, I trust the sun is rising. You're rising in my life right now. And so I thank you in advance for that. Lord, now help me to walk in that grace and the mercy and the love that you give me. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to finish with the song here, and I encourage you to stick around, especially since Pastor Rick's here. You got to talk to him and see how he's been doing, but enjoy some cool drinks. If you have a need for prayer, please come forward after the song, and we'll pray together. I'll be up here. My wife, some of the elders maybe can come forward too, and we can have a time of prayer, but don't leave from here with the same burdens you came in with, if you did come with those burdens. Let Jesus take those from you, and let's walk lightly through this life.
Well, why don't we?